Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled A Good, Bad Example. A Good, Bad Example. Some of you know this parable as the parable of the unjust steward or the dishonest manager. It's one of the most confusing parables in all of the Scripture. At least it's confused a lot of scholars because there are on record 36 different interpretations of this one story, this one parable. As I studied the parable, I didn't find it that difficult to interpret. I found it that it was pretty straightforward. I think it's kind of like what Mark Twain said. We've quoted him before. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that give me a problem. It's the parts that I do understand give me a problem. That's really the problem with the parable. It's sort of offensive. It offends us if we have any prudishness in us because Jesus holds a crooked businessman, a lost man up as an example for us to emulate as Christians. And so if we have any self-righteousness in us, we think, well, that sure is inappropriate for Jesus to do, hold up a crooked businessman and say we need to be more like him. And then it's sort of offensive because this parable actually is a parable that has to do with money. And Jesus says the way that we view and handle our money says something about our spirituality. And he uses this parable to teach us that relationship between the money that we have in this life and our spirituality and actually our condition in the life to come based on how we handle the money that the Lord has entrusted us with in this life. And so it's not a very difficult parable to understand, but it is a difficult parable, I think, to swallow. And so we're going to wade through it and see what the Lord is saying to us and how this dishonest business manager can be an example to us and how Jesus wants to apply His wisdom to our financial decisions in this life. Jesus has just told the parable of the prodigal son and the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep because the Pharisees and the scribes who were there around him were very offended by the fact that he just freely welcomed these kind of people who they considered untouchables. And so he talked about how the Lord goes after the lost and is very concerned about the lost and those who know that they're unrighteous. And then in the parable of the prodigal son, he had just said that the prodigal son had squandered his substance on riotous living, and that may leave the wrong impression. And so he wants to teach his disciples to be responsible with their money. So he says in verse 1, he also said to his disciples, there is a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he called every one of his master's debtor to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or money, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, I pray that you will instruct us through this interesting parable that you'll teach us how to be wise with what you've entrusted us with and how to have an eternal perspective on life. I pray you'll do that by your Spirit and through your Word and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How is this dishonest business manager an example to you and I as Christians? The first thing that I see is very simple, that just as he did, we also have been made stewards or managers. The Bible said that this man was a steward, which means, as I've said, a business manager. This rich man didn't have time, obviously, or the skill to handle his own goods, and so he turned over the management of his business to this steward, this businessman. And he was in charge of investing the master's treasures, the master's money. And he was, the Bible says, irresponsible in that task. He was squandering it. Doesn't say necessarily that he was dishonest in the beginning of the parable. Later he's called the dishonest steward. But what he is in the beginning of the parable is he's simply irresponsible. He's squandering, just like the prodigal son squandered his father's goods. This steward squandered his master's money. How did he do it? We don't know, but I imagine he probably spent it on himself. Probably a little bit here and a little bit there, and soon it was reported to his master that this steward that he trusted was untrustworthy because he was squandering what belonged not to him but to his master on himself. And so, of course, he was called to task. But we've been made stewards, the Bible teaches us. The money that we have and the treasures that we have in this life don't belong to us. They actually belong to God. If you don't believe that, try to take it with you when you leave. It belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything belongs to God. And He's simply given us a little bit of what belongs to Him. And He's entrusted us to invest it in His kingdom and for His glory. Many of us, like this unrighteous or unfaithful business manager, come to the realization, just like he did, that we've been squandering the things that the Lord has entrusted to us. Maybe we hadn't been responsible with the money that God has given us in this life. Maybe we've wasted what God has given us and what belongs to Him on ourselves. Maybe we've charged up credit cards because we like to be immediately gratified. And we've been irresponsible with that which doesn't belong to us, but that which actually belongs to God. Someone said it once that the American way is to buy things that you can't afford with money that you don't have to impress people that you don't even like. And I think that's true. And many of us have found ourselves in that position at one time or other in our lives. Some of us are suffering now because we've lived that way in the past. And some people simply have the money to afford to go on living that way and not really feeling the pain. But there are many of us that realize that we're unfaithful and have been unfaithful stewards. And I believe before you were saved that you were an unfaithful steward because you didn't invest in God's kingdom. And that's the purpose for which He entrusted money to His people, is to invest in His kingdom. And so the unsaved invests only in this life, and that doesn't bring glory and honor to the Lord. There are other people who are good managers of their money. They're not in any financial problem, but they nickel and dime God's work. And that's being unfaithful. James Dobson had a survey that came out not long ago that said only 6% of people who are members of the evangelical church regularly tithe or give money to the church or the work of the kingdom. Only 6% of the evangelical church. A lot of unfaithful stewards today. And so it's not the end of the line if you're an unfaithful steward. Really, this story gives us a lot of hope because the steward does something and he changes his circumstances. And that's exactly what Jesus is commending to us. And so we've been made stewards just like this business manager or this steward in the parable. And like this steward in the parable, we come to the realization that one day our stewardship will end. And we'll no longer have the responsibility over these material things that God has given us. This steward's boss found out that he was squandering his money, and so he called him into account. He said, "What's this I hear about the way that you're handling my funds?" And the steward doesn't even offer a defense. He knows that he's guilty, that he squandered that which belonged to his master. And he realizes that that money that had been entrusted to him for all those many years would no longer be at his disposal. And he found himself in the midst of a crisis. What am I going to do when this manager puts me out of his home and I no longer have a job? You see, he wasn't a slave. He was a free man. And so the master could simply fire him for mismanaging his funds. And so he found himself in this great crisis. If you've ever lost a job, or if there's ever been a rumor at your work that there were going to be layoffs, you know what this steward was going through in his mind. What am I going to do? And so he considers the options and the possibilities. He said, "Well, I could dig ditches, but I'm too old for that." Really, he had been sitting in an office building in a plush leather seat, and he had been working with figures and numbers. And so he said, "I don't want to dig ditches. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to do manual labor." And then he said, "I could beg, but I'm too ashamed to beg." Really, he means I'm too proud to beg. I can't be a beggar. So he finds himself in this great crisis. His stewardship is ending. And we find ourselves in the exact same condition. Our stewardship is going to end. Jesus says in verse 8, He says, "Make friends for yourself with unrighteous mammon." He says, "Because when it fails," speaking of the day of our death, that's when your money is going to run out. You're not going to need money anymore when you die. I heard a country song, yes, I confess, I heard a country song the other day that said something about never seeing a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, and that's true. You're not going to be able to take it with you when you die. The Egyptians tried to do it. The Pharaohs loaded their tombs with possessions, but grave robbers came in and archaeologists came in. All that stuff was still there, and they were just reduced to bones, so you can't take it with you. It's frustrating. If you've spent all of your life trying to make a great living, if you've spent all of your life trying to amass a great fortune or just trying to find your security in money, it's very disappointing to know that one day your stewardship is going to end and you and your money are going to part. Solomon thought about that and he hated it. He was a very successful man. And he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to one who has not labored for it." Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 21. In other words, all these things that I've done in my life and all my accomplishments and all my treasures are going to be enjoyed by somebody who doesn't deserve it and who didn't work for it. And so one day our stewardship is going to end. This steward knew that he had just a very short time because his boss told him, he said, "You need to turn in your records, turn in all of your contracts to me, and then you're going to have to leave." And so he knew he had just a very short time to do something. He had to bring those books to the boss. He had to turn in the keys. And so he knew that his time was very short. What would he do? He made a wise decision. Or shall I say a shrewd decision in the eyes of the world. What did he do? He cheated his boss. That's what he did. He used his boss's money to ensure that his future would be secure. He said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll call in all my master's debtors." And he just gives us the example of two. They represented many debtors, probably, that owed his master large sums of money. And he says, "I'll call in all of my master's debtors, and they know that I'm the steward, and they probably don't know that I've been fired yet. I'll have to move very quickly before word gets out that I'm no longer employed by this boss. And I'll use the authority that I once had and they still recognize, and I'll reduce all the debt or a portion of the debt that they owe my master. And so he went to one of his master's debtors and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe 100, let's just say 100 barrels of olive oil. You could say today 100 barrels of crude oil. And he said, well, sit down very quickly. There's no time to waste. Sit down and write out a new promissory note and write on there that you only owe 50 gallons, which is a very large sum of money. And so he sat down quickly and he wrote down 50 gallons. Then he went to another man who owed 100 bushels of wheat. And he said, sit down quickly and write down 80. And he did this to all of his master's debtors. And what was the result? The result was he had a lot of new friends who were indebted to him. And so he knew that when he left, when it came time to be fired and he had to turn in the books and walk out, he knew that he'd have a place to go because now he had many new friends and possibly a new job. He could be a steward in one of their homes. Just these two examples that he gave, the discount that he gave these two debtors adds up to about 3 years' wages. And so you can imagine how loved this man was by his master's debtors. And so the master finds out, and what does he do? The master says, that dirty, rotten scoundrel, he stole from me, but he sure is clever. And he appreciated his servant's ingenuity. You see, one crooked man can appreciate the crooked schemes of another crooked man. See, everybody in this parable was crooked thus far because they represent the world. They represent those who are lost and those who were not disciples of Jesus Christ. And so operating within his twisted and contorted sinful worldview, he did something very shrewd. In the short time that he had, he made a decision that would ensure that his future was secure. And that's what Jesus is holding up to us today. He's not saying be dishonest. He doesn't commend the man for dishonesty. What he commends this man for and sets before us as disciples is the fact that we have our stewardship of the things that he's given us for a very short time. And our perspective as Christians should be an eternal perspective. We shouldn't just be focused upon that which is temporary. We shouldn't just be focused on when we retire in this life. We ought to be looking beyond the grave to the life that is after this life in glory. And we ought to be making investments in this short time that we have that's going to impact our eternity. That's what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Verse 8, here's the point, he says. It says, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And then here's Jesus' point. For the sons of this world are more shrewd or more wise in their generation than the sons of light. What's he saying? He's saying lost people make wiser decisions based upon their very limited, this earthly worldview than my children who claim to believe that they're going to live for eternity. And he's saying, we need to be more wise. We need to make a wise decision just like this steward made. We need to make that with the worldview that we have, which is eternal and not temporal. How do we do that? Well, Jesus begins to apply this teaching to our lives. How do we begin? It maybe we've squandered in the past. How do we begin now to be responsible? How do we begin now to plan for the future, for our eternity? The first thing that Jesus says we need to understand is that our eternal condition depends upon our investment in eternity today. And he says that in verse 9. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Now, he calls money unrighteous, not because it's unrighteous in and of itself, but because it's very often used for unrighteous purposes. In other words, people worship money in his day and in our day. And so he's saying, take money and goods that I've given you in this life, and he says, use it to make friends. who will receive you into eternal habitations whenever your money gives out. In other words, he's saying, invest in the kingdom with the money that I've given you. And how do you do that? You invest in people. People are eternal. Money is not eternal. You're going to spend eternity with Jesus and with people. And so he says, use the money that I've given you to invest in the lives of people in such a way that they'll come to know me and they'll spend eternity with me, and therefore they'll spend eternity with you. And when you get to heaven, you won't be alone, but you'll have many friends there that you used the resources that I've given you to influence for the gospel. In other words, invest in the work of the gospel. Put your money into people and into organizations who are putting the word out and telling people about Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. And when you do that, he says, you have a share in their salvation and they'll be your friends in eternity. Invest in the kingdom of God. Model Jesus Christ and minister to Jesus Christ by giving to the poor and to the needy, I believe Jesus would say. Because Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so Jesus says our eternal condition depends upon how we invest our money in this short time that we have it in this life. Secondly, he says your character is revealed by the way that you handle your money. Your character is revealed by the way that you handle the money that God has entrusted you with in this life. Verse 10, he said, he who is faithful in what is least, that's Jesus' estimation of money, it's least. He says, but he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust or unrighteous also in much. What's Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying you can't compartmentalize your life. You can't honestly say, I'm no good with finances. I mean, whenever I get money, I like to spend it on myself, and I don't tithe really, and I don't give regularly to the kingdom of God. I don't invest in that way, but I invest in other ways. And Jesus says, no, that's not true, because the way that you handle the least is reflective of the way that you handle the greater responsibilities in this life. In other words, a man's character can be read by the way that he handles his treasures. This is what Jesus is saying. I know it's not popular, but it's true. We can make it look like we're being responsible with greater responsibilities, but Jesus says, no, that's not true. Those who are unfaithful in the least, you can bet on it, they're also unfaithful in the greater responsibilities of the kingdom of heaven. Your character is determined by how you handle your treasures. That's what Jesus says. So first of all, the way we handle the responsibility of stewardship that the Lord has given us affects our eternal condition. We'll have many friends in glory if we invest in the kingdom's work and in the gospel. And secondly, our character is revealed by it. And thirdly, Jesus says your capacity to be entrusted with spiritual blessings is gauged by the way you handle material blessings. Your capacity to be entrusted with spiritual blessings is gauged by the way you handle material blessings. How does he say that? Well, he says in verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? Oh, I don't know. Ephesians talks about the true riches in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read them to you. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians' understanding might be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He's talking about resurrection power. And Jesus is saying, why would I entrust my resurrection power? I mean, the greatest treasure that any man or woman could ever possess. Why would I entrust that great power to somebody that won't even be faithful to me in the money that I've given to them? What are our riches? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness. Those fruits, or that fruit, is not truly going to be manifest in the life of someone who's not generous and faithful with the money that God has given them. How do I know that? Because in 1 John, John says, if you see your brother in need, I know I've quoted this a lot, but it's a good one. If you see your brother in need and do what? And shutteth up your bowels of compassion toward him. He asked this question. He says, how does the love of God dwell in you? In other words, a person who's tight, they think that money, those resources belong to them. They're going to have a tight little bitty heart, aren't they? Why? Because the power of God's not flowing through them. Why is the power of God not flowing through them? Because they've not proven to be faithful in these material things that God has given them. And so how we manage the resources that God has given us tells us whether or not God will entrust us with true riches. And he goes on to say, if you're not faithful with that which does not belong to you, and that's money, it doesn't belong to us. We've determined that we're going to die one day. It's going to be taken away from us. We're just borrowing it. When someone receives clothes at the funeral home, they don't have pockets in them because you can't take it with you. They don't sew pockets in. No need for them. So if you can't be trusted with that which the Lord is just loaning to you, why would He give you that which is your own? In other words, that which is eternal. He said, why would I trust you with that? And so we can gauge whether or not we'd be entrusted with greater riches, spiritual blessings, by the way we handle material things. And all God's people said, oh me. No. Finally, it's just about over now. The last thing that he says is, your allegiance to God is determined by the way you handle your finances. Our allegiance to God is determined. I thought about entitling this sermon because, you know, I've been using these snazzy titles, that is that and not today. I thought about entitling the sermon today, American Idol. Because what is our idol? Money. Material. He says we can actually worship money. And we can deceive ourselves, he said, and actually think we can both worship God and worship money at the same time. We can live for God and we can live for money at the same time. And we're very self-deceptive. Don't feel condemned here because, remember, he's talking to the disciples. This is a mistake disciples can make. And he says you can't do that. What does he say? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve both masters. At one time or another, they're going to conflict. What they expect of you and desire of you is going to be conflicting. You know, I don't think of myself as worshiping money, and you probably don't think of yourself as worshiping money. And so I asked the Lord, and I came up with some questions that might tell us whether or not we have a problem in this area of money worship. Question number one, do I use money to find my fulfillment in life? In other words, when I don't feel very good about myself or what's going on in my life, do I need to go out and indulge myself in something that money can buy me or money can give me? See, the Bible says that we're complete in Christ. Amen? That's where our fulfillment should come. Number two, is my self-image determined by money. In other words, do I base my self-esteem on how much money I have in the bank or how much prestige I have because of the things that money can buy me? And everybody in here says, no. And I say, well, then how do you look at other people? Because that'll tell you where you really are. Do you esteem other people based upon who they are in Christ or based upon their success financially? Who do you esteem? Who do you want to talk to? Who do you want to be around? Do you want to be around people that have nothing and are not successful in the eyes of the world? Or do you like being seen with people who have been really successful financially? See, the church that James addressed had a big problem with that. They were saying to the rich people, you come on up here and sit down. We're so happy to see you. And to the poor people, they said, go sit over there in the back or sit on the floor. So yeah, it gets in church. And then number three, is money my priority pursuit in life? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or is my life built largely around the pursuit of financial gain? Number four, does money control my decision making? Do I ask first, God, what would you have me to do? Or do I say, what's the bottom line in this decision? Are you serving God or money? I know that money has to be a consideration. God doesn't want us to be foolish. But what is our first consideration? Money or God's will? See, this tells you who your God is, doesn't it? Number five, does my peace of mind come from money? Am I miserable if I have no money? And do I feel real good if I've got a lot of money in the bank? Have I learned, like Paul did, to be content in whatsoever state I am in? Does my security and my peace of mind come from money? Number seven, and the final, do I use money to serve God's purposes? Or do I use God to secure money? There's a movement today in the church that you're familiar with called the prosperity movement. And I propose to you that the prosperity gospel today is all about using God to gain money. Not using the money that God has entrusted us with to serve God. And so do you have a problem there? Well, listen. If you have a problem with poor stewardship, or if you have a problem with not giving and investing in that which is eternal, which is the kingdom of God, and that which is going to make an eternal difference in the lives of people, don't give up, because that's exactly where this steward found himself. He had just a short time. He was found out. I'm going to be fired. But he made a wise decision to begin to invest in his future. And so the message of Jesus is, maybe you've messed up. Realize it. Use the very short time that you have in this life. Your life is just a vapor, James says. And begin now to be responsible. And begin now to invest in that which is eternal, the kingdom of God and people. That's the message of this parable. You see, Jesus believed that when we're truly saved, our opinion, our relationship with money is radically changed. I'm going to close with this. In Luke, John the Baptist had told some folks in Luke chapter 3 that they need to produce fruit that is evidence that they truly repented. And in Luke chapter 3, the people ask him, and they say, what are you talking about? What kind of fruit would demonstrate that we've really repented? And he answered them, and he said, here's how you can know whether or not you've truly repented and turned back to the covenant. In verse 11, he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, if you've truly repented, you're going to begin to share the substance that God has given you. And then in verse 12, then the tax collectors, these are the cheats, they came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. He went right to their finances, didn't he? And then in verse 14, likewise the soldiers asked him. The Roman soldiers came. And they said, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely. And then what? Be content with your wages. You see, when you truly come to Jesus Christ, there should be a radical difference in the way you view finances and money. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, again, for just the practical nature of your parables. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us time to make a decision. It's not too late. We can begin to be responsible with the material things that you've entrusted us with. And we can see them as being eternally important. And so, God, by your Spirit, I pray that you begin to do that in each life that's here. And I thank you for the faithfulness that is represented here and the way that many, many people faithfully give to your work. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we ask that you work in a very real way by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond to the Word of God today. Maybe you realize that you've been an unfaithful steward, that you've squandered what God has given you, not just the money that He's entrusted you with, but this life that He's given you. You're living it on your own terms and for yourself. The Bible says you can repent today just like He did. You can change your mind, turn to Jesus, receive the forgiveness that He purchased for you on the cross, and believe that He's alive and ask Him to come into your life, into your heart. He'll change you. And you can begin again anew today. So if that's you, you come as God speaks. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and God's speaking to you about your stewardship in some area of your life and you want to repent and get right with Him. We invite you to do that however He calls on you to do it, whether it's publicly praying or praying there in your seat. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that. You just respond to Him and you'll be blessed. There's some other decision He's calling you to make. You make it. You'll not regret it. He'll bless you for it. Father, bless this time of invitation. Lord, may it be real and meaningful and for your Son's glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 324, have you been to Calvary?